Greetings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Overcomers.ca. For the Lord our God is holy. For the Lord our God is holy. Addendum Part 2 of Facets of the Glorified Body. Scriptures. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:19-23. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:13-22. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:42-49. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. End Scripture. The following is part 2 of an addendum to the original writing, Facets of the Glorified Body, Chapter 8. In the first addendum document, I placed together my understanding and visions of the glorified body, its process, and the emergence of it upon the world scene. In that writing, I qualified the promise of glorification with new visions and present understanding from the Holy Spirit on the purpose of the Lord in this hour in preparing His people for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, covering the greater dealings of the Lord and separating the overcomer unto Himself through tribulation. This writing will continue in that theme as to the preparations of the heart for receiving the fullness of our inheritance in Him. In this part two writing, I begin with two new visions which relate to the kingdom of God upon the earth, the time coming when the Lord establishes His government and kingdom here. Two visions. First vision. The government of the Lord was then established as though it were a structure of great strength, a building with many windows by which the counsel and foreknowledge of God could be seen within this structure, but also able to flow out of this structure. The structure, although very strong and robust, was built after the pattern of Moses' tabernacle in size and in scope of its expression of the life of the Lord. However, the Lord was not alone as life within this structure. It was a structure made up entirely of the Lord, and they who had lived their lives fully identified with Him in both His sufferings and in His resurrection power. The overcomers were there being one with the Lord in this governing body in this structure that now rested upon the dust of the earth as the first and only governing body for this age that the Lord has promised to bring. I believe that this is the body of Christ, joined vitally to the head, even Jesus. That body in this vision has no schism or fault of any kind. It is fully prepared and given full authority of the Father to be in the world of men as the only ruling entity worldwide. End vision. Second vision. A certain time was brought forth in the span of the kingdom age when the overcomers who were ruling with Christ over all the nations of men were given a mandate from the Father. These went forth with this mandate unto the world of men. These all who dwelt in the nations of the earth and who were being subject to the kingdom of the Lord in all of its authority and power. The overcomers then, in their glorified bodies, went to the graves of all these who were personal ancestry. The full weight of the glory of the Lord was upon each of them. They had the full measure of the resurrection life of Christ, and they had all of the authority of Father's name written upon their foreheads, with the name of the Lord written plainly upon them. These went forth unto the graves, and with a shout they called forth out of the graves their personal ancestry, raising them all from the dead, raising them into this allotted time in the kingdom age. This is not to say that spirits of these dead were not alive or with the Lord or in the reckoning of the Lord as to their position in the column of life. These that were raised in a body, in body. They were raised into glorified bodies. Their spirits once again melding in new bodies to be complete and whole. Not just those who lay in graves as dust, but also those who were laid about in ashes or in a state of long dissolve in the dust of the earth. They were raised up from the dead, alive forevermore in glorified bodies. these raised were not part of the overcoming company, but they were now glorified and given place in new bodies in the kingdom of God during the reign of Christ upon the earth. Not only did I see them being raised, but if you can hear this, the overcomers who raised the dead also raised from the dead animals that were once alive. I saw also these come forth in the same resurrection power, for all creation was now the recipients of the true gospel, that gospel which sees the atonement of not just mankind, but all created life, which had been subjected to death because of the fall. Jesus said that we were to go forth and preach this gospel to every creature. These all came forth in the unlimited and unending power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, both man and beast, in this time within the kingdom reign of Christ. And vision. And two visions. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Matthew 20, verse 16. One of the prevailing themes of the overcomer has been the continual tribulation of their lives being cut off from so many. The time of their life spent with the Lord has been fraught with this vital separation. The person whom God chooses first receives the promise and the understanding of what it is they are coming to. The Holy Spirit lays out before them the promise for a full inheritance, which is the glorified body. Not just salvation in heaven, but a new body that would be theirs. Adding to that is also the understanding of what it means for creation to come into the life of Christ in the promised age that is yet to dawn of the millennial reign of Christ over all nations. These promises come to the believer early in life as strong witness of spirit and deep understanding that is laid as a foundation for their hope and for their future walk. But then the next thing happens in two parts. The Holy Spirit brings to bear upon these the right amount of tribulation to tear them out of any and all efforts at gaining this promise by religious effort. Religion is removed like a deadened limb torn off a healthy trunk. So the effort to help God along with this promise by us trying to do or be something is ripped away. This is the first thing we endure. The second thing is the painful separations from others. The separations could have been from family, friends, or those you fellowshipped with, going with them in company unto the house of the Lord. Sometimes separation from others comes when you swore it would never happen, that you were joined as one in Christ, but then an incident rises, a spark of tribulation is ignited, and the separation happens with no remedy. So sharp is the sword between the upcoming overcomer and those around them that must become common knowledge in their understanding, that only the Lord is capable of doing such a thing. These separations are puzzling when one considers that Christ prayed that we all may be one. Instead, we find that we are so much divided that the thought of understanding true doctrine pales against the painful separations that are endured for such unforeseen reasons. Remember, it is the Lord who causes these things to happen to us for good reason. The reason for these two things happening to the overcomer is so that they will be separate unto the Lord. For one, being processed, purified, and perfected in their faith, and two, to bring maturity and even balance and walk in personal faith, and then a true unity. Now, this does not mean that the ones separated from you are not going to be part of this greater working of the Lord. We cannot judge such, for only the Lord knows where they are at and is up to him to be judge, corrector, and the one bringing renewal to those whom we are away from. Their vantage point may very well see you as the one who sways. It is just something we cannot judge. But these two things mentioned above are there to bring us into that separated place where the Lord moves through us in judgment, perfecting and cleansing us of all the contaminations of this present evil world. It is impossible for any overcomer at this time current to see a perfected faith or a mature and balanced walk. Right now, the multitudinous facets of carnality still wage their wars against our spirit man. These forays into our faith are coupled with the powers of the spirits of wickedness, which accompany such in bringing condemnation, damnation, thoughts, and thoughts of total despair. Prayer life seems to become very hollow, and prayers far between, as we enter this time of greater measures of tribulation. What the Lord is doing is he is boiling to the surface in the overcomer all the dross of carnality and of any affiliation with the world of men, in it, but not of it. Presently, the true overcomer does not think themselves to be such. Instead, they see this carnal flesh rising in them, and they often wonder how it is any good thing can come out of their lives that even closely resembles the Lord. But this is true. This is the one main reason that the Lord separates an overcomer unto himself, is so that this dross can rise. And risen it has. It is all we seem to be able to see of ourselves, and it is hateful. We become bound up in our praise and prayer life, and we end up spending our time feeling defeated and not victorious because of all the flesh we see on the surface in our lives. Believe it or not, this entire thing of feeling fleshly and defeated is the first step in being prepared for the glorification of the physical body. Let me say that again. Believe it or not, this entire thing of feeling fleshly and defeated is the first step in being prepared for the glorification of the physical body. It is most necessary to come into isolation for whatever amount of time deemed necessary by the King of Kings in order to prepare your heart for his greatest and final act, that act that sees the end of our faith. So the Lord then separates the overcomer unto himself and takes that one aside, boiling up in them by the spirit of burning all their dross. For a period of time, sometimes it may seem like years, the Lord comes to the overcomer as an enemy. I'll say that again. For a period of time, sometimes it may seem like years, the Lord comes to the overcomer as an enemy. He comes to assail, assault, and revile the overcomer in all their ways. Laying siege against them, the Lord calls forth his angels and the minions of hell to work together to lay open the overcomer's life to his gaze. This is vitally important to understand. The Lord works to frustrate all attempts the little overcomer may have at being successful in God and in the things of his word. Every time the overcomer tries, the Lord frustrates that ambition, bringing it to a complete failure. Everything that is tried by the faithful saint is opposed by the Spirit of the Lord, who uses whatever tools he has to grind down and to assault and to lay flat in defeat the overcomer's life. Made a spectacle unto men, the overcomer bears shame and reproach as a weak, beggarly member of society, one who is not to be regarded or taken seriously, one to be rejected, despised and loathed as someone who is not worthy of any regard in this present world. It is the Lord who does this to the overcomer. He takes them, scourges them, defeats them, lays them down into the dust of the earth, and there makes them as the offscouring of the earth, hated, maligned, and despised. All of this happens for one sole reason. It is so that the overcomer will learn to wear the armor of the Spirit provided to him and to take a defensive position. A defensive position in armor must first be maintained before an offensive or attack position can come into play. When the lowly overcomer is finally grazed down to the dust by the action of the Lord's judgments against him, then and only then will the armor provided in Ephesians 6:11 become effectual. If you read that verse, you will see that the armor is provided to withstand the wiles of the devil. I say unto you in prophecy that the Lord alone gives that devil the right and full permission and power to attack you. The attack is real. It hurts and it is hard to go through, but it teaches you how to fight the good fight of faith, bearing up your life under this armor provided. The Lord speaks to the minions of hell just as he speaks to his angels, and he commands them to attack the overcomer. We are then assailed in every conceivable thing. This attack is so prominent that we lose, as it were, our mind, and we begin to think on the melee of problems assaulting us at the time. It is the Lord allowing this to happen. Why? So we will wear the armor defensively first. The defensive position in armor wearing is paramount to learning how to wield effectively the sword of the Spirit and to holding up fast and strong the shield of faith. If one is defensive first, then that person was called. And if those defensive positions bearing the armor is successful, then that person is chosen. This choosing comes prior to becoming offensive with the sword. Allow me to ask you a question. Although there have been pockets of this success in some testimonies in the past, where in history do you see the entire Church of Christ prevailing against the gates of hell? Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, Matthew 16:18. Have you ever known in history a unified body of people called the Church of Christ going forth into hell to bring deliverance to those captivated there? For hell is going to be visited by a company of people who are not damned, a company whose express purpose is to restore all things back unto the Father. We have seen some fathers of the faith successful in going into hellish places and working righteousness and deliverance. These testimonies abound in church history. But the church as a whole, we have not seen that, but we will. The defensive position is the position that Gideon's 300 took, who were finally chosen to go forth to destroy the Midianite armies. However many millions of soldiers they were mattered not, for these who knew how to be defensive first in their armor. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water, Judges 7:6. These men lapped the water. They squatted down by it, and with their hands, they brought the water up to their mouths to drink. They kept their eyesight up level where it was important. They did not bow down, taking their eyes off of their environment, and instead, they were always in a state of seeing the world around them in this defensive position. So these 300 were chosen so that the Lord alone would be the one destroying the millions in the Midianite camp and no one could take that credit to themselves. All the nations round about Israel would know that God was the one who was defeating Israel's enemies. This, then, is a perfect picture of many being called, but few chosen. The overcomer who endures the Lord, bringing much tribulation into their lives, will drink the water in this defensive position, always aware of their surroundings. The Lord brings all of these things to bear upon the overcomer, so they will do just that, be defensive in their armor. They will give no compromise to the nations which have come in to defile the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. This is a company of people who will not be found in half measures with the churchdom systems or with those who are not serious about going all the way with the Lord in the fellowship of his sufferings. To be one in full defensive position, one must be willing to fellowship with Jesus in suffering silence. Often not able to tell another soul around their lives why they walk the way they do, and why they look the way they do, and why they cannot be found as common folk, but instead as folks who are the refuse of the world, cast off, alone, scourged and hated. That is the barometer of endurance the Lord is looking for, and those whom he will glorify at his coming. He is only going to glorify this little company of soldiers who know how to bear the armor in a defensive stance. Then, at his coming, they immediately will take the offensive stance and end all the systems of man. The Stones of Judgment. In studying the facets of the glorified body, one must understand fully the roadmap to that promise fulfilled. The glorified body is the fullness of our inheritance in the Father. It is the same as a son or daughter receiving their full inheritance from a parent who has passed from this world. It is necessary to understand this roadmap so we can maintain the defensive position in our armor and thereby be prepared for his appearing when the dross part of our lives will forever be at an end. I have only one roadmap that I know of in my writings that displays all of the avenues needed to be found as an overcomer. The life of Christ can only be found permeating all the cells and avenues of the veins and arteries in your body with his own blood if an understanding comes concerning this. That roadmap is found in the writings I did on the ephod worn by the high priest in ancient Israel, namely the third row of stones, totaling 11 chapters, the jacinth, the liguire, the agate, and the amethyst. In that paper I laid out how there was a false Christ working in Christendom, wearing these articles of clothing attributed to the high priest, but the false Christ has the sockets for these stones, but the stones themselves are missing, those very three stones. It is imperative to understand this. The false Jesus with these stones missing is the Jesus Christendom is worshiping, and this one they worship is an impostor, an antichrist. In the ephod writings, I call him Lucifer, the true Jesus who stands at the right hand of the Father, wearing the clothing of the great high priest, has a fully intact ephod upon his chest, which ephod has also the third row of stones, complete and intact. These stones represented these three things. 1. The judgment of God upon the believer. 2. The judgment of God upon the believer with the tip of his sword dividing asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow, thus revealing hidden iniquities in the marrow of the bone. 3. Cleansing the defilements in the believer by the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. If you look at the denominational systems, you do not see them enduring the judgments that the overcomer endures. You do not see the Lord raising them to the ground to unearth all the defilements of carnality in their lives, surfacing it all so he can judge it all. The Lord in the life of the overcomer burns with his fiery eyes the defilement of dross to the surface, so he may judge it and remove it. And the denominational systems of Christendom, I fail to see this judgment in man's systems. I do not see the sword of the Lord discerning between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, to reveal to the eyesight of God the hidden areas of iniquity. I do not see them being cleansed of this. The overcomer is going through all of these things of difficulty in order to cleanse them of any and all defilements. It must first, through much tribulation, surface, then be removed by his purifying fire and blood. And then the saint may enter into the glorified state. I also see the glorified state and entering the kingdom of God as one and the same. Both of them are used as the open display of the Lord as the promise of God to mankind. These who are found thus are ones who first endured judgment, judgment of the discerning sword of the Lord, and cleansing of any and all taints of iniquity, self-will, by that same judgment. The overcomer is a judged person. Also convincing is the fact that the true overcomer is really the only one who can properly discern the body of the Lord and know the true voice of the shepherd and of that one who stands in intercession at the right hand of the Father. The rest of Christendom is not discerning this, and they are therefore not enduring the fires of cleansing to be made pure. The vessels prepared. View now the overcomer in his state of tribulation and in tremendous separations. There they are, the off-scouring of the world, and off to the side alone, unwanted, unknown. They come now to a very unique place. All of the dross is boiled to the surface. All of it is at the top. If you will, the person becomes two people. They become a spirit man and a flesh man. Both sides matured and fully realized by the eyesight of the Lord. As such, they have what is known as a duality. Some teach that we have no duality, that we are just as Jesus was in the world. Well, yes, we are, in our new created man, born of the Spirit and washed in the overflowing waters of his word. Yes, we are that pure, undefiled person, as was Jesus. But we also are also of the earth, earthy. We have a carnal side, a side down here on the ground of man's world that is fully revealed to the Lord's gaze and which cannot be found without every part of that nature having been opened up unto the Lord. Both sides exist, side by side, like wheat and tares. Both have matured, surfaced, and are realized in the discerning sword of he who wears the ephod fully intact upon his chest. This is exactly what the Lord was coming to, this company of people. They are separate one from another by time and distance. They are off to the side of all man's attempts at being godly or right or by religious effort being found accepted by God. The true overcomer assumes nothing for themselves. They know that the Lord is for them the source and the fount of life. Nothing else matters in their faith except that the Lord is honored by their lives laid down as living sacrifices. But this was the whole working of God in this past age, to find such a people whose hearts were weighed and who God knew would endure the scourging of his great heat and fire, those to whom the nature of God would come forth through them as a flaming brand. I say now in prophecy two things. First, that the dividing line between flesh and spirit has, in the eyesight of God, been fully drawn. This means that all that the Lord would see in their lives is fully open and exposed to his sight, for these ones have held nothing back of their persons before him. Then the second thing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his coming without sin unto salvation. Two important verses of Scripture come into prophetic fulfillment here, both of them proving the worth of the desire of the overcomer has for full redemption from their earthly bodies. The first, from Isaiah, shows how we were pregnant in the hope of the soon-to-be-born fullness of our new nature. Take this Scripture at its greatest part, and that is the forecasting of the ending of death. Isaiah 26, 17-19. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This verse is one of the earlier clues of the resurrection that is to come. The second scripture reveals the coming of Christ himself at the promise that he would come again. In this case, imagine, if you will, standing upon the earth with a fully developed duality, part flesh, part spirit. Allow me to qualify this by stating that the Lord has told me some years back now that the dividing line has been fully drawn. This means that the Lord sees clearly this division of flesh from spirit in us, and he will then remove the flesh part forever at his coming. This verse represents that removal. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Zechariah 14:1-5. In chapter 10 of the writings I did on the New Jerusalem, I had a paper written there titled, Come Up Hither. The coming of Jesus, quoting now from that very paper, I will end this part two study and prepare yet study part three. Here is a quote relating to Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 5, which is a great comfort to our lives in the hope of our soon glorification. Quote from chapter 10 of the New Jerusalem series, Come Up Hither. You can go find that title. The Coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and will cleave that mountain too. Dear overcomer, you are that mount. When he comes, cleaved in two will be the two natures in you, the two trees, the duality which you endure. Gone from you will be the old nature and the mystery of iniquity, for that mystery will have been fulfilled. The full growth of the depravity of the fall will have come to full negative fruit and fruition. The cross will have brought it to a full cancelling, and when Jesus comes, it will be removed from you. For the wicked will be cut off, The dark part of your life, the part you loathe, will be forever removed from you. Those who have read my studies know that I believe in the reconciliation of all things, but this is the one thing that will not be reconciled. This is that perdition that Jesus won't save. This perdition is destined to be put off of you eternally. But first, it must grow up in you, even though you loathe it. It grows, and you continually put it down in your faith by battling it with the impaling of your personal cross. But when Jesus comes, it will be eternally removed from you. Your nature, which is eternal, will shine forth from within your soul, and you will walk forward in a glorified body. This happens when he comes. Jesus has come in the past in realms of revelation, understanding, and glory. He is coming presently in our hope and understanding of spiritual things. But he will come in his physical, glorified body in the time immediately in front of us. For he will come, and he will remove from us this descent to us, that nature which we hate, that fallen state of death in us that we long to conquer completely. At that time when he appears, it will be conquered, and the gamut of testings you will have endured through your life will come to an end. There will be nothing left in you except the explicit fashion of a son or a daughter of God. There will be nothing in you to any longer wait for. All that is in you will be a completed whole. God will move you forth into this fallen world in a glorified state. There is a literal day approaching of a literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. This coming is the day when he will catch us up. In other words, he will move us out of duality and into a singular nature. And we, with an open face, will behold the Lord in the fullness of the glory that God gave Jesus when he gave him a name which is above every name. He is literally coming in the same body he ascended in that we read about in the Gospels. His coming will be to those who overcame. They alone will see this. His coming will be to glorify the overcomers. But listen carefully. This coming will be to bring you to full spiritual stature so you can walk out on this earth in glorified bodies amongst the nations and fallen creation, and by your walking you will end death. For every eye shall see him. For the catching up of the overcomers happens in the air. We are caught up to where the realms of principality and power abide to deceive and contradict the motion of God's Spirit. We are caught up into their realm as full victors over them also. For not only are we separated from duality, we also conquer fully the atmosphere in which principality and power, the spirits of wickedness, do work, so that they will be subservient to our glory. They will be misplaced by the catching up of the saints. The realm of dominion will end with complete triumph and resurrection life. The overcomers will conquer them and destroy the power of deception to deceive in the earth. Mankind will see the real thing. They will see the sons and daughters of God in full manifestation in glorified bodies. And when the earth sees this, death will end. To be continued in the addendum to the glorified body, part 3. Kenneth B. Vischer.